We're going to be in the book of 2 Thessalonians. If the rest of us want to grab a Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians. That'll be great. It is Memorial Day weekend. We will have our traditional tribute video at the end of the service where we just stop and pause and remember the sacrifice of those who have given their lives to serve this country and to serve and provide for our freedoms. But what an appropriate day also to reflect and remember the greatest sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as he laid down his life in our place for our sins, amen? We may be free in a country, but if we are not free for eternity, that doesn't matter, does it? 2 Thessalonians is where we're going to be today. We're continuing on in our series in 2 Thessalonians. Trust the truth. Trust the truth. We're cruising right along. Next week is our last segment of 2 Thessalonians, and then we'll move on from there. I'll be gone on vacation for a couple weeks, but it's going to be great. Dave Holst will be preaching, and Hoyt Bradley will be preaching also in my absence, so looking forward to listening and catching up on those sermons as well. They are such a blessing as they come with the Word of God. But I'll be with you next week to finish up 2 Thessalonians. As we are cruising through, we kind of are looking at this theme of trusting the truth, right? We started in 1 Thessalonians with a theme of living or being expectant for Christ's return. We live in view of being expectant for Christ's return, and we learned how we should live and what that should look like. And now we are encouraged to just trust the truth, keep trusting the truth. And last week we looked at the Thessalonians, what their question may have been to Paul, and Paul wrote to them kind of clarifying some things. And their questions were really kind of two, right? Hey, are we in the Great Tribulation? That was one of them. Are we in the Great Tribulation right now? And so there were some things going on, persecution, and there's probably a deceptive letter sent to them that said, hey, it's from Paul, but it wasn't. And telling them that they had missed the rapture and that they were in the middle of the Great Tribulation. So those are the two questions. Are we in the Great Tribulation? And if we are, did we miss the rapture? And so we talked about that last week. We talked about Paul giving the signs of what the Great Tribulation would look like if you had in fact missed the rapture and the distress there, and really the power of the Antichrist to comes to power. So if you missed that one, you can go back and check that out. A lot of good content with that. But we move into now, Paul, not only, hey, no, you didn't miss it. It hasn't come yet. This is what it would look like. Be of strong courage and trust what you've heard from us. Now he goes into wanting to not only just say trust the truth, but there's just nothing but the truth. And as I thought about that for this week, you know, we think about that. You go to a trial, and it used to be that you raise your right hand, and you'd say, what I swear to tell the whole truth, right? Nothing but the truth. So help me God. So we're going to kind of look through that today, and I think it applies. But sermon title today is Nothing But the Truth. I will remind us that as we looked at last week's message and kind of the dire straits that the world will be in during the tribulation and kind of the anxiety that may bring up in us, the Lord Jesus had said, hey, look up. Look up because your redemption is near. That we don't have to look out in fear. We can look up and know that our redemption is here, is near. So we have a redemption that is promised for the Lord through the Lord Jesus, and there's a hope and a future because of him. So amazing, amazing promise and truth there. I'll pray for us, and we'll read the scriptures, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, what an awesome opportunity it is for us to be here today, for us to come together in unity, humbling ourselves before you and your word, lifting our hearts to you in praise and overflowing with the response of our hearts because of how good you are and how amazing you are. You alone are worthy of our praise. And Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we know that you alone are the one that we can pray to who hears us, who intercedes on our behalf, and who answers us for our good and for your glory. And so we ask that you would do that. God, we ask that you would be near to all of us. God, many in our church who have lost loved ones, we think about Sandy who has gone to be with the Lord, Theo Tillman, Lord, Carol Wilder. We think about their families, God. We pray that you would comfort them and be near to them in this time. God, that there would not only be a time of celebration because they're with you, but God, in our mourning and in our grief, God, that we would be met with your comfort. You are the God of all comfort. And you've also given us each other. So God, help us to surround each other with support and encouragement, with grace, with understanding, with compassion. We thank you for the ways that you bless like that. God, as we come to your word now, we ask that it would be living and active, God, in our hearts, that our hearts would be humbled and softened, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, ready to receive what you have for us. Teach us, convict us, conform us into the image of the Son, Jesus. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13 and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to follow along. But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters loved by God, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or by what we wrote. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will sustain and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at this text today, we are looking at an encouragement from Paul, an exhortation from Paul to the church at Thessalonica to run to the truth. Nothing but the truth. Hard times come. And listen, the scriptures say that the fiery darts from the evil one are just lies that are coming, and he wants to have them penetrate our minds and our hearts and to lead us astray, to distract us, to destroy us, to tempt us. But when Paul writes, and this is inspired by God's Spirit, when he writes the word of God, and when God gives us his word and it's handed down to us, it is meant to be this beacon of hope and light. That in the middle of stress and anxiety and fear and in discouragement and temptation and the lies of the enemy that he throws our way, that our hearts can be renewed and stand strong in the word of God, that we would rely on nothing but the truth, on nothing but the truth. And there's certain aspects of this that are very important to understand, and I think Paul makes it clear in three ways. Number one, nothing but the truth. Here's the first one. Number one, God's work brings salvation. It's God's work that brings salvation. So as we look at these points, I want us to see how we can find rest and hope in them. And that the burden of just running to the truth and being of the truth isn't on your shoulders alone. It always starts with God. God's work brings salvation. Look at the scripture in verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a powerful passage packed with a lot of theology here, but this is the crux of it. It's by God's power and his sovereign hand that he alone makes a way for us to be saved and to respond to the truth of the gospel that is presented. The gospel is our message of hope. So he calls us through the gospel to believe and to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when we believe, the glory we have been given is not our own, right? We have been given an inheritance that was never something that could be accomplished by us or our own works. It is only by the work of God. It is only by the work of God. Paul even writes in Romans, he says about the gospel, that the gospel message, the message of the gospel is, in fact, the power of God unto salvation for anyone who would believe. It's the gospel message that goes out. So it's not some fancy thing that you come up with or something that I come up with. It is actually the call of God to the message of the gospel that you and I are then charged to respond to. And it is the gospel message that has power. So we ought to think about this. What is the gospel? If we have some other gospel, Paul would say that's not the right gospel. It's no gospel at all. The gospel is literally translated good news. What is this message of good news that has the power unto salvation for any who believe? Well, the gospel is this, that you and I are all sinful and separated from God by our sin. I talked about it a little bit in our Sunday school class, and I've said this before here. You know, sometimes I think we think that God has made a way and Jesus is available should things get too bad for us and we can't do it on our own. Do you understand the problem with that thinking? Like, wait, too bad. Well, who draws the line of how bad is bad? See, and the fallacy there is that I think I'm okay until I'm really, really bad. And then when I'm really, really bad, like those people, then I need Jesus. And then I can go find Jesus. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The analogy I've used is the ocean liner, right? That we were all on an ocean liner. The ocean liner hit an iceberg. The ocean liner went down, and now all of us are in the water. And every one of us will perish if we are not rescued. That's the analogy. Every single soul, every single human being is already doomed to perish without rescue from Jesus Christ. You know, today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the hope we have. See, we aren't in the rescue boats. We might be on a piece of wood or holding on and clinging to it for dear life. We might have a life jacket. We might be able to swim a little bit or tread water. The fact is we're all in the water, and without proper rescue, we will all perish. You might outlast me, fine. I might outlast you. But at the end of the day, we will all perish because of our sin. But God has offered himself to us. See, every single person has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And God created us to be with him. He wants us in right relationship with him. Adam and Eve were created and had a perfect paradise made for them, that they walked with God in the garden. They had perfect fellowship with God. And then they were tempted and sinned. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world, and they were banished from the garden. And they who were immortal now were mortal and began to die. Not only were they physically separated from God and spiritually separated from God, their bodies were now corrupt and they would perish. And every single person from then would too. But God went on a rescue plan. And here's the fallacy. We think that, oh, I'm bad and I've made mistakes and okay, we're all in the water together. But I'm good enough. I can save myself. If I do just enough good or last long enough treading water, it'll be okay. I'll be able to save myself. No, you won't. Your sins and my sins cannot be removed from me by good deeds or trying to outlast someone else. There's nothing good in me. So God sent Jesus. Jesus came, and this is God in human flesh. He put on flesh for us, and he went to the cross, and he died in the place I deserve to die, and he died in the place you deserve to die. And in doing so, he shed his blood, and he offered forgiveness to all who would believe in him, that his blood would wash us clean, and that he would then, through faith in Christ, give us a righteousness, a holy standard, a glory that we could never achieve on our own, but only that was attainable through belief or faith in Jesus Christ. And not only did he give us forgiveness and a righteous standing, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, conquering death, so that you and I not only have a righteous standing before God, we will have that righteous standing before God forever. Because he lives, we live also. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that you and I are all in the water, destined to die and perish because of our sin. But God, who's rich in mercy, has given us grace upon grace through Jesus Christ, that if we would believe in him and trust in him, we would have eternal life. That's the hope. That's the hope we have. So there's no measure of goodwill or good works that will ever get you there. It's all about what God has done. Nothing but the truth. If you want the truth, God's work is what brings salvation. And Christ's finished work is what accomplished it. So what do you and I do? Well, we believe. We believe is what we do. When Paul is writing this, he mentioned this in 1 Thess as well, but he says in the scripture, we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief. That we are charged to believe the truth. To believe that and respond in faith to the truth of what God has given us. That again, God calls us, and then through the gospel, the power of the gospel message, he calls us to believe and to trust him for eternal life. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, he said this, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know this? He goes on, he says, because our gospel did not come to you in word only. It was not just lip service that you didn't hear, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. And we know, how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution. So the gospel message came, they heard it, their heart was pierced, and by the power of the Spirit, they responded in faith. And it says, in spite of severe persecution, what did they do with this message? You welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them that your salvation was not from you, it was from God when you believed. You welcomed the message. And again, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says that you believed in the truth. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's contrasting, he just got done, this is last week's message, he just got done contrasting now the person who believed the truth with those who didn't. Because in chapter 2, if you remember what he said in verse 10, those who are doomed to destruction, they perish. Why? Because they didn't accept the love of the truth and so be saved. So there are those that God offers this out there, and God calls people to repentance and faith, and there are those who do not respond, who reject it. They do not accept the love and truth of the gospel message for salvation. And then there are those who would welcome the message with joy from the Spirit, and they believe the truth, and they are saved. But either way, it is not about what you can accomplish. It's about you and your response to what God has already done. Amen? It's God's work. So in those times of struggle, like, I just haven't done enough, I'm not a good enough Christian, that's not the litmus test. The fact that Jesus came and offered himself, his blood and his body for you, says you're never good enough and you were never going to be. But he is. And his love and his forgiveness will cover all our sins, make us clean and righteous before him. Not because we are righteous, because he has given us his righteousness as we have believed the message of the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So respond. Respond to the work of God in Christ for you through repentant faith. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians. He says, You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You were destined to perish. But God, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive. So you were dead, but he made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our sins, you are saved by grace. Now look at this, but God, right? Who did the work? But God made us alive. He, in verse 6, also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. So he's doing a work there so that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ. He's like, I'm going to do the work so I can get all the glory. I'm going to do all the work so you can see how immeasurable my graces and my riches are towards you, and you don't have anything on the ledger to take credit for. I'm going to get all the credit for that because I'm the God of the universe who loves you. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. Amen? We're saved by God through faith, but not of ourselves. It's God's work. It's his grace alone that brings salvation. All he asks of us is to welcome the message with a humbled heart and trust him as Savior. And then remember, when those hard times come and we doubt and question or our hearts condemn us, John would say, let the Spirit bring truth to you and the message of truth that we are his because of what he has accomplished for us. Nothing but the truth would say that God's work is what accomplishes our salvation. Number two, nothing but the truth. God's word brings stability. God's word brings stability. This is a crazy unstable world, isn't it? It's a crazy unstable life that we have, and the busyness and all the temptations and all of the burdens of life that come make things at times very unstable for us. But God's word brings stability. So back in 2 Thessalonians 2, let's look at 15 through 17. He says, so then, brothers and sisters, so knowing you're saved by God's grace, right? So then, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that were taught, whether by what we said or by what we wrote, May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. The encouragement here is, hey, what we have taught to you and what has been written down for you is from God. It's God's word, and you're to hold on to those for dear life, for the greatest hope and joy that you could have, and it will help you stand firm. You notice those words that bring stability. In verse 15, brothers and sisters, stand firm. That sounds pretty stable, right? And then he says he's given us these things in verse 17 to encourage your heart and to strengthen you in every good work and word. That sounds like a really great trifecta, doesn't it? That I would stand firm, I would be encouraged in my heart, and I would be strengthened because of God's word. That's a stable life. We should stand firm on and in God's word. And we say the traditions that were handed down. Jude mentions this. Jude 3 says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. So they're saying, hey, looks like there's some wavering going on here. Looks like there's some instability, and I want to charge you to contend for the faith that you can argue and fight and debate, and you can ultimately win it over your own heart because of the stability that is in the gospel message in the word of God that's been delivered to the saints once and for all. God's word was being delivered. God's word. And you think about, well, this isn't God's word, is it? It's just written by human hands. God's word says it's inspired by God. And we see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, that these words and these letters that were written were indeed God's word. It says, we also have this prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. Again, stability, right? What brings stability in our lives? Light. You might seem like you have a little vertigo, a little imbalance, and it's dark, and you turn the light on, like, okay, I can grab onto something, I can stand firm. It says a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It says, above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy has ever come by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When I say, well, Paul wrote, this is Paul wrote by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, we think about we get a Bible, like, I want the red letter edition, right? Got to find the one with the red letters. This one doesn't have it. It's like, oh, I got gypped, huh? Like, this isn't the red letter edition. Do you understand that every single letter in the Word of God is the Word of God? Now, it's sometimes nice to see, oh, that's Jesus speaking when he was alive on earth. And I get that, I understand. But the red letters are not more important than the black ones. Every single letter in God's word is God's word and inspired by his Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed, and there is stability in it. There is stability in it. Jesus says this after the Sermon on the Mount. These are red letters, by the way. But he says this after the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, anyone and everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Does that sound stable to you? Sounds stable to me. The rain, we should build houses on rocks, right? On solid footing. He says, like the person who built his house on the rock, the rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it did not collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. I've said this many times before, even when I preached through this passage. We need to understand that when we trust in Christ, when we put our hope and faith in him, the winds do not stop. The rains do not stop falling against us. The storm does not stop raging against us. Do you understand? What happens is we believe and we have a hope and we have a solid footing. And when we run to the word and we rest in the word, we find stability in a house, in a foundation, in a faith that is built on a rock, so that when the rain fell, the rivers raged, the winds blew and pounded that house. Are we going to have trouble, folks? Are we going to have persecution? Are we going to have rain and wind blow against our house? Absolutely. That's why it's so imperative to build it on the rock. That's why it's so imperative that nothing but the truth. We run to God's word. God's word is truth, and God's word brings stability. And even though those winds rage and those rivers rage and those rains rage and blow and beat against that house, it will not collapse because it's built on a solid foundation, the rock. But everyone who hears these words and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Guess what? The rain fell. The rivers rose, the wind blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. See, sometimes the storms try and knock us out and knock us around. And if we're obscure to truth and if we don't run to truth and God's word, we'll be collapsing soon. But God has given us his word, and we need it in the middle of a storm. We need it for the stability that it offers, and he does offer stability. So the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold on then to the confession of hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. That goes back to point number one. It's God's work that brings about salvation. Listen, when you run to God's word and you build your life on the rock, it is not your ability that kept that house standing. It is the rock that's supporting it. Amen? And when we hold on to that confession, we hold on to those truths, we see God is the one that is faithful, since he who promised is faithful. He does the work. And says, and let us consider one another. So not only do we run to the truth ourselves for stability, that stability should be like contagious around us. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as we see these end times coming and the thing that the end is near, we just run to the word and we run to each other. And we find stability for ourselves and we build stability as a group of people trusting in the Lord Jesus. Let us not neglect one another. Let us hold on all the more as the day approaches. So nothing but the truth. God's word brings stability. Run to God's word. Number three, our final point. Nothing but the truth. God's Spirit gives us endurance. Again, I said earlier, like if we're thinking I need to do all these things, and I need to you know tread water forever to earn my salvation, and I need to build a house as strong as I can build it, we're going to be very tired. This is not about what we can accomplish, though, is it? This is about what the Lord Jesus is doing, and can do, and will do. Not only in our salvation, but through his word for our benefit, for our glory, for our eternal life. Now we look at his Spirit giving us endurance. Although it might sound tired, he has promised his work and his word and then his Spirit now to give us power. I kind of subtitled this. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. So help me, God. We're dependent on God's grace and God's power to endure, on his Spirit to endure. Look at back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. Now, I want to mention this, that Paul's message here to the church and for us that from the Spirit is this. There is a mission that needs to be accomplished. And the mission has been given to us that we would spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And I want you to think about this as we put our trust in nothing but the truth. Right, and we run to him for our salvation and we don't have to work it out. He's done all the work necessary. And as we live our lives and running to him and his word for stability, that we can have a strong foundation on our house. What kind of witness is that to the people around us? They look and say, "Man, the same wind that pounded me destroyed me, but how are you still standing? The same despair, the same grief, or the same temptation came to me, but how are you still standing?" Well, it's not on our ability, is it? Our life lived of faith in the work of God and in the word of God is a testimony about the power of God in us and through us. And Paul says that needs to go forward. He says, pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. People need that message of hope that Jesus has done all the work for them and that his word will provide encouragement and stability for them. In verse 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful. Amen. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. That's where we need to be, right? Enduring, we don't endure on our own. We can't. We don't have that strength, but he does. So nothing but the truth says, run to him for endurance. Run to him and his spirit for strength and help. So help me God, he will do that. The gospel message of Christ is of utmost importance. It is the number one thing that anyone should and must deal with. And I think about, you know, the times that I've got to spend with people on their deathbed and next to them. If I know their relationship with the Lord is secure and intact, it's awesome. We get to sing hymns together and pray together. We get to talk about sports and the weather. Like, it's no big deal. But the person who's not sure, there's no sports and weather conversation happening because that is not important. What is important is their eternal soul and that they find salvation in Jesus Christ. But that's important for all of us today, right now. The message of Christ is of utmost importance. And we should take the good news that we have of the hope and forgiveness of Jesus Christ through faith in him to a lost and dying world. It's the work of the Lord, and he's setting us apart for it, but he's also providing a means of strength to do it. Again, we aren't in this alone. We don't have to do it all by ourselves. In fact, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to the Father, prayed for this mission and for our protection. He says this in John 17. He says to the Father, I've given them your word, right? Because that's really important for us, strong stability. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. See, sometimes we want that rescue, like take us out of this, we're done, get us away. No, Jesus is praying to the Father, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one while they're there. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So sanctify them by the truth. So set them apart, guard them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And I sanctify myself for them so they may also be sanctified by the truth. And he goes on down in verse 20. He says, I pray not only for these, but for his followers who have come to faith, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Who's Jesus praying for? Those yet to come to faith. Those that still are going to turn to him in faith. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be as one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that, here we go. I always circle or put a square around the so that's in my Bible. So that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, as we run and trust in nothing but the truth, it is trust in God and his work. It's trusting in his word for stability. And it is trusting in his spirit to give us strength so we don't have to do it in our own ability. In fact, we do it by the power and grace of God. And as we do, we become one and the world then looks at us and says, wow, there is something about this Jesus, isn't there? And they look at us and they look at that stability and they believe in the one God sent, that is Jesus Christ. God's message and power should be on total display in us so the world may believe. And all we have to do is trust the truth, nothing but the truth, the whole truth, so help you God. 2 Timothy says this, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on God's power. So again, we rely on God's power, not our own. Then he goes down, he says, I'm not ashamed. He says, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Again, this is the work of God. is what it is. It's the power of God now through this Holy Spirit able to secure us and guard us for what's been entrusted until that day. And listen, as we prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper in a minute, we're going to be reflecting on what he has done, what he has accomplished. And as we partake, it is our partaking and like, oh, I gotta add to what I've done already. No, it's not that at all. We come partaking saying, the Lord has done the work. And so we worship him and we praise him and we thank him and we put our dependence and our reliance on him again and his power. That's what we'll do. And we anticipate that he will give us what he needs day by day as we are faithful to him and that he will produce a fruit. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Before Thessalonians, a little bit, a few letters. Paul here is praying. He offers this prayer, again, written by Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, God's word, praying for the believers at Ephesus. So in chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, he says, I pray that he may grant you, that's the Lord Jesus, may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width, the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, my hope here and my prayer as we look at this passage today is that we would find rest here and hope here. That we would stop thinking, it's all up to me, it's all dependent on me, I've got to have it all together. And if I don't have it all together, I've got to really work harder to figure it out. God's like, take a chill pill. Take a breath. We realize that the truth is this, and nothing but the truth is this. It's God's work alone that provides salvation. All he asks of you is to believe. It's God's word alone that brings stability in our lives. All he asks for us to do is acknowledge it and trust it. Believe it. Do it. And then he says it's the Spirit that gives us the power. Because when we feel tired and run down and feel like I can't do it, I'm not enough, you're right, you're not. But he is. And he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish through his power in us for his glory and for our good forever. Amen. That's the beauty of that. So today as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and those who are serving the Lord's Supper, if you could come stand up on the sides here. But as we partake and prepare to partake, the idea here, the notion is that we stop, we pause, we reflect and say, God, we partake because we found rest in you. We partake because we found salvation in you. We partake because we found hope and stability in you. And we partake because we have found power in your Spirit to take one more step today. And when we partake, we don't do it in any way that says, oh man, look what I've got figured out. The only thing we've got figured out is God is good and we are not. And he's the glorious one who's mighty to save. We trust the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we trust you, but God, there are so many times and so many days and so many ways that we try to do it on our own. Help us to abandon those thoughts, to abandon those temptations, to work it out on our own without you. But God, move our hearts towards you in obedience and in submission, knowing that you have done all the work necessary for us for our salvation. All you're asking is that we would respond in faith to you. God, that you have given us your word, and that God, as we build our lives on your word and trust it, we will find stability in our lives when the rains come and when the storm pounds. And God, that we can trust your Spirit to give us the power we need, because we are powerless without you. So we rest in your Spirit's ability to work in and through us for your glory and for our good and for the salvation of those who have yet to believe. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.